This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
While preparing this sermon, I came across an illustration about the man Sam Houston. So this is the guy that the town of Houston is named after. And then last night I'm flipping through the channels and I saw Sam Houston State University was playing like at 11 p.m. Probably somebody out of the WAC conference, if that still exists, whatever. Sam Houston lived 1793 to 1863. And he's a good example of someone who encountered grace and was never the same. So once he met Jesus, once he had experienced grace from God, his life was never the same. He was a colorful soldier and a politician, best known for his role in bringing Texas into the United States. So they are not a state to themselves. They're actually part of the 50. And he surprised everyone when he became a Christian. And he surprised everyone even more when, after his baptism, he declared his desire to pay half of the local minister's salary. When someone asked him why, he responded, "Well, my pocketbook was baptized too." So one writer drew this application. The conversion of our wallets should be included in our conversion to Christ. Gospel partnerships inevitably involve financial partnerships, for what we value most is making much of Christ and spreading his fame. So we're in a passage of scripture today, Philippians 4, 10 through 20, verses 10 through 20. We're dealing with a section that may very well be Paul's specific aim for sending this letter to the Philippians. We've seen Paul invite these Philippian churches into participation in the gospel's progress. That's what he's been after from the start. And Luke filled in the last 2 weeks while I was out, and he helped us see ways that we are called to participate in the gospel's progress. So I think I laid the bedrock for that in sermon number one, seeing that throughout this book, the aim is that we participate in the gospel's progress. Then Luke drew insight to how we do that with a one-minded participation, that we pursue unity. And we had all these examples, like we're called to have the same mind. And then we have the example of Christ. We had the example of Paul. We had the example of Timothy. We had the example of Epaphroditus. That was all of chapter two. So I hope what emerged in your life were ways to embrace the mind of Christ and center in the gospel's progress. That's what brings us together. That's what we're united around, the gospel's progress. Then last week, if that call to unity wasn't enough, last week we were invited in to see how the power of the resurrection proves decisive in changing us to participate in the gospel's progress. The power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. So we want to be operating out of resurrection power. So this is kind of where we're headed. And today then, kind of this final part of participation is what emerges. We get to participate financially in the gospel's progress. We're given some maybe the most practical ways, as Paul talks about the Philippian church's financial gifts to him. So what this is helping us see is how Paul's total commitment shapes his thinking about his own resources and then provides a framework for these Philippian churches to continue to commit their resources to him, a theme that he's talked about throughout this letter. So if you're not getting what I'm throwing down already, we're going to talk about finances today. And I know when I start talking about finances, some of you in this room probably just bristled, because one of the critiques of the church from those outside the church is, well, whenever I go to church, they always talk about money. Now, I know there are some churches with new buildings and lofty budgets and extravagant ministries that hammer money on a reasonably consistent basis. I don't think that's the case for us. I think you could come here most weeks and not hear us talk about money at all, or not even know that we're taking an offering every week. So I don't feel like it's inappropriate for us to talk about it on that case. In fact, you could probably make the case that we don't talk about it enough. And having said that, I just need to admit from the outset here that I am so grateful for so many of you in this room who give faithfully week in and week out without us having to talk about it. I mean, isn't that an incredible blessing that we don't have to talk about this every week, that you all are just faithful to support? So that's a great thing. But I also believe God wants to shape us to participate financially in more fruitful ways. So God's always up to refine things in our lives. So, you know, maybe you've had a way of thinking about this that's right here for a long time, and I'm just asking you to think about just a little bit of experiments outside of the norm. What would it look like for you to expand your view of that a little bit? Some of you maybe need to start a practice of giving. You're younger, and the last time you heard a sermon on giving was probably maybe before you got married, or you're kind of new to the church and you kind of haven't settled in here yet, and you just need to think about, okay, like, we're committed to being there, we're committed to the gospel's progress, and that means we need to start this practice of giving. So that might be one outcome, one application that is in this room today. Others in this room, you've give faithfully, and maybe you need to get more purposeful in your giving. So you treat it like a subscription to Netflix. Well, that's coming out of my check. Okay, here we go. And you need to, like, purposefully know it's for the gospel's progress that we're doing this. That's why we're collecting money. We're not collecting money just to keep the doors open or something weird. You know, it's very intentional that we're trying to reach people around us with the gospel. That's the aim. That's what we're after. So regardless, we want to address the elephant in the room. And the reason we want to do that is because we serve a God who gives. God is extravagant in the way he gives. So like that verse I read at the opening of the service that we all love, and maybe today you're just ready to hold that banner up at a football game, like John 3:16. God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He gave his only son. Like one commentator said, know that grace and giving are theologically connected in the gospel. The grace of our Lord Jesus is his self-giving. He gives of himself to us. Or 2 Corinthians 8:9. So you think about this series that we're in is on Paul's middle letters. And in Paul's earlier letters, he had kind of laid out a theology of what it looks like to give in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And in 2 Corinthians 8:9 specifically, it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that because he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Like, he's given it all. He's laid it out for us. He's given of himself so that we could benefit. And so when we talk about giving, it's because it's so much at the center of our faith that we want to be dialed into that. And then the other thing, by way of introduction, I would say is that sometimes we need frank speech to wake us up. Frank speech. So I don't know if you know this, but we've been laughing about this, like at the elder level, as we've been thinking about these sermons. And Ron's first name is actually Frank. So we're looking for some frank speech. But what do we mean when we say frank speech? It's speaking with a kind of confidence. It's speaking in an honest way. Frank speech is honest. It ranges, in the book of Philippians, it ranges from praise to like Philippians 4:2, where Paul says, Yodia and Syntyche, I urge you two sisters to get along in the Lord. I mean, imagine if an apostle wrote a letter to Crestview and called out two people that we knew in the body when a letter's being read publicly and called them out and said, you two need to get along in the Lord. I mean, we'd be like, glad he didn't mention me, you know, like, so that's kind of frank speech. We've heard a frank discussion of Paul's imprisonment and his qualifications. And this letter sets a model to foster a culture of honest, confident, frank speech throughout the church. We ought to be able to talk this way with one another about things that matter. So early in this letter, Paul prayed for this kind of speech. He prayed for an outspokenness or a frankness, a freedom of speech, a confidence, plain speech, and an openness. Paul's circumstances, he's writing this from prison, and it heightened his focus on the goal, the urgency, and therefore the intensity in the churches. Like, he wants them to get this. And that's our aim this morning. We want to receive this word so that we're razor sharp in our focus and we're I don't even know what the right word is. We're razor sharp in our focus, and we are crystal clear in our application and our participation, because the gospel is needed in this day more than ever. So I invite you to join me as we see two aspects of our open-handed participation in the gospel's progress. Two aspects of our open-handed participation in the gospel's progress. So I'm gonna read Philippians 4, 10 through 20. When I get to the end, I'll say, this is God's word. And if you'd like to, you could respond by saying, thanks be to God. We're just grateful that he's given us his word. So let me read Philippians 4, verses 10 through 20. Here's what Paul writes. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So two aspects of our open-handed participation in the gospel's progress. And I need to say, circle verse 13, because like I've said before, you can do all things through a verse taken out of context. And what we're gonna do today is put that verse in context so you understand what it means. And I think it is gonna light you up in a really encouraging way. So, two aspects of our open-handed participation in the gospel's progress. And first of all, God's strength shines as we participate in the ups and downs of our finances, really the ups and downs of our resources. God's strength shines as we participate in the ups and downs of our finances. We see this in verses 10 through 13. So I know I put 10 through 14 in the notes and I messed up. So 10 through 13. So I hope you see how encouraging the good news of these verses is, that God's strength shines as we practice open-handed participation with financial resources for the gospel's progress. And Paul begins verse 10 with what? What's the first things found in verse 10 there? He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And why is he rejoicing in the Lord greatly? Because the Philippians have been revved up with concern. They've been revved up with concern. There's something that they're wanting to accomplish. They're concerned about Paul. But he didn't want these Philippians to think that they just felt this way and they weren't able to do anything about it. He wanted them to have an outlet. At the end of verse 10, then he clarifies that he understands they weren't lacking in sympathy, they were lacking in the opportunity. And now they've been provided another chance to put the mind of Christ on display in Philippi. And they're doing that through their resources. And Paul is clarifying, this relates to his contentment. So he's not like coming to them and saying, you really should have been aware of the opportunity that we have here. And there's a need and you guys aren't coming through. No, he's not laying the need on thick so that they can really give. He's affirming, listen, ministry's gonna happen however the Lord provides. He's content with what God provides. Sometimes he's been brought low and sometimes it's abundant. He's faced times of plenty and times of hunger as well. He's faced times of abundance and times of need. And now Paul can keep serving. He's just moving forward and serving in the strength that God gives. These Philippians had came to Paul's aid and now he's grateful for them. So what we're given here is insight into what we sometimes can't see as Paul tells us what's his attitude around the constant financial pressure he faced. And we do know that Paul had tremendous financial pressure throughout his ministry. So he's telling us, there was times that I had abundance. We really don't see a lot of that if you read through the Paul's letters, though. There's not a lot of times where he seems to have abundance. But the case was, there was always ups and downs in Paul's ministry. And these ups and downs didn't slow him down. He pressed on toward the goal of accomplishing all that he was called to do. He was forgetting what lies behind him, pressing on to what God had had him to do. And I think that's what I want us to be oriented as a church, that we're forgetting what lies behind him, forgetting all the things, ups and downs. God's strength is with us, and let's lay aside everything and press to what God's calling us to do. There's a constant pressure that was on him, and this led him to experience Christ's power, where he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, or through him who empowers me. He was empowered in a unique way. You almost think, as you read through Paul's letters, like, how does he keep going and going? I mean, does he have Energizer batteries in his back? I mean, he just keeps going. He's like an Energizer bunny, you know? How does he do this? How does he endure sleepless nights? Like, how do you endure sleepless nights, get beat, and then wake up the next day and like, hey, let me tell you about the gospel. You know, how do you do that? Because like, man, I get up and, you know, my age, twist my body weird, standing out of bed, and it's like, oh, I don't know what I can do today. I'm gonna have to think through this. But it was Christ's power. He's showcasing that it was Christ who helped him. And that's why he's grateful for their gifts. And he asks in this letter for them to share in his suffering. Remember, so he wants them to know the power of the resurrection, but also to be a fellowship with him, or share in his sufferings, that he wants them to identify with him in that. That's why he needs their support. And so from Paul's perspective, he was never in need of being able to, he was always like pressing to fulfill his calling. That's what was driving him. Money was important, but he never saw the lack of resources as a reason to quit. He could accomplish more with complete resources, but he always had tent making as part of what he was gonna do, even if it meant that he was doing the tent making to support part of his team in a season of plenty. So lay all that to say, by way of application, if we think about how God's strength is shining through the ups and downs, as we financially support the gospel's progress, we want our open-handed sharing of resources to showcase God's strength. We want it to show how he's empowering us to do this work. So as a church, we experience that. There are seasons when monies are tighter and seasons when we have abundance. So we're gonna have like an annual report, and you're gonna see that this has been one of those tighter years. And it's okay. We've still been able to do amazing things in ministry. So the annual report comes out like in a week, and you'll be able to dig into all that and talk through it. As a church, we experience that. But no matter what, we're aiming for the faithfulness that we have in what God has called us to do. We're aiming to be faithful to him so that he gets the glory, so it's his strength. So that it's his strength that is the focus. We want our focus to be on him. And so I think that's why we've chosen rather simplistic ways of doing ministry together. We want a useful building that our community can use. But we're not taking out second mortgages so that we can put marble slabs on the walls, or we're not cutting down the cedars of Lebanon to carve a new Lord's Supper table, you know, whatever. You know, there's a fine line of simplicity and ministerial progress, and that's where we're trying to live, we're trying to manage things in that way. And we're able to testify to God's strength, that man, he's come through. You know, we look back, like, just think back over the past few years of your life, and somehow you're here. Hasn't God enabled that? Isn't he the one that has shown his strength in that? Through the lean times of your life, and through the times where you've had more, and we think about that in church life, through the lean times and the times when we've had more, isn't it him? Isn't he getting the glory? Isn't he the one that's providing? And so I guess the invitation here in part one is, don't you want to be a part of this? Wouldn't it inspire you to see God's strength come through in your life as you participate with an open hand in this work? in this gospel progress work that we're doing together? Don't you want to be a part of that and see how God's providing as we're all open-handedly participating in this financially? So God's strength shines as we participate through ups and downs. And so that's going to be challenging for us as a body because we're made up of all kinds of different people with all kinds of different resources. And we're stepping in together through all the ups and downs of our lives to watch God take care of us. And isn't it incredible the way he provides? He comes through again and again, and we just scratch our heads and go, man, that's just who he is. It's incredible. So that's the first aspect, that God's strength shines as we participate in the ups and downs. Secondly, and finally, verses 14 through 20, another aspect of our open-handed participation in the gospel's progress is that our participation benefits good gospel work. Good gospel work. Our participation benefits good gospel work. There's Paul's really speaking from the heart here in verses 14 through 20, and it's showcasing all kinds of benefits that we can have to stepping in with our participation. Where the first point kind of seems to inspire our involvement, like the application of the first point would be, don't you want to be a part of this? The second point's kind of like, here's why you ought to be a part of this. It's so incredible. That's kind of where it's going. So in your Bibles there, you might circle, there's some important word choices that Paul makes. In verse 15, the word giving and receiving, that's how it's translated in my translation. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. So both the gift and the receiving of human assistance, the Philippians had brought money to Paul, yes, but they'd also given their lives, their service, in verse 15. So they had both given and received from Paul. There was a giving and a receiving. They had not just sent resources financially, they'd also sent people, and they were invited into the work. In verse 17, there's the word fruit. Not that I sought the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. That word literally means like profit or the harvest or the result. Like this is what's been produced. It's translated fruit in my translation, and Paul's promising that their gifts lead to a blessing in the future. He's saying that when we participate financially, there's a fruit, there's a profit that comes back to us somehow. And somehow this isn't like a weird prosperity gospel. So we're not giving so that Phil can have like a private plane to travel over the Midwest or wherever he wants to go. No, there's a profit that comes back to us as we give. And then third, that language in verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours. Supply. It means like to bring to completion or to realize. It's like a ship that's fully manned. Like imagine if we had, if we were all like in a submarine working together, wouldn't that be awesome for like 6 months to be underwater and never see daylight? But just imagine like everybody had a job to do and everybody was fully using every bit of the resources to accomplish everything we needed to do. That's kind of what's, my God will supply all that. Every part working perfectly. He's bringing to completion like a ship fully manned. He's bringing all that together. That's what he's saying in verses 18 and 19. So let's bring all that together. Paul emphasizes the importance of the financial participation these Philippians have with him in advancing the gospel. And there's some things that stand out. Like Paul says at the beginning of this section, in the early days of the gospel, so Paul's first branching out to advance, only the Philippians sent him gifts. Only the Philippians. I mean, think about this. Like as Paul's planting churches in Ephesus, and then we know those, because this is where we've been in the middle letters, right? After those churches in Ephesus exploded, that ended up with churches being planted in Colossae, the Lycus Valley churches, with Philemon, he was a part of that. And this Philippian church, they're the ones that had kind of like given the money for that. Wouldn't that be incredible? Like if God used our meager faithfulness to just build the gospel somewhere. I mean, just amazing stuff. In the early days of the gospel, only the Philippians sent him gifts. But now, even though the gospel is progressing and Paul's network is maturing, there's more and more people, there's more and more churches, there's more and more benefactors that participate financially, the Philippians are not saying, okay, well, you're taken care of, so we're off the hook, we're gonna spend this money on ourselves. No, they're expanding their gifts, and they're expanding the number of people they can send to the work, send to the front line. So, I mean, it's just telling us something about the nature of these people. And Paul's excited about that. He's admitting to us, like, I'm not pressed at the moment. So verse 17, not that I seek the gift, I'm seeking the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more, I'm well supplied. So, I mean, what an amazing thing that he's not pressed at the present. He feels fully resourced for the next expansion he's gonna be a part of. And he's excited about the profit. He's excited about the harvest that they're gonna see and they're gonna experience that's accumulating to their account, which is gonna bring greater and greater satisfaction in every area of their lives and their church life. So that's what we get when we give. We give, we just look and see how God, it's an amazing thing that we get to be a part of. We're participating financially. The real value of their participation goes well beyond just financial gifts, as these coworkers, like Epaphroditus that has been sent to the front lines, have come and brought Paul this encouragement. And even I think that's why he's entreating Euodia and Syntyche in verse 2, so that they can be companions. They've labored, he says, these are women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the other fellow workers. It's all these workers from the Philippian church that have helped Paul in his work. You get the sense that as his work grows and churches participate financially, Paul sees that God is pleased and he's able to enter into a bigger sphere, and that means more and more people are needed and people are stepping into that. And then, I mean, the flourish with which this ends with, he's making us think of, this is just like the gospel exploding at the start of the church. He's praising them for being a model to other churches, and he's anticipating, man, isn't the gospel just gonna keep moving? Isn't it gonna keep going on and on? This is expansion that they're helping to make happen. So just like the early days, you know, your financial gifts were all I had, and now you're giving more, you're sending people, and the gospel's exploding. Thanks for being a part of this. The profit that goes to your account, and God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever, amen. So, it's an amazing incentive. So are you hearing all the benefits that are yours when you share with open hearts and open hands in the work? When we operate from abundance, when we have all that we need, the focus is expansion. The focus is expansion. We're able to meet more and more needs. We're able to serve more and more people. Participation is building to this fruit and profit coming back to us. It's satisfying. It reminds me of what Jesus said. Do you remember that? And it's interesting that Jesus said this in a context when we might be prone to be judging. So in the context of judging others, Jesus is like, rather than saying like, you know, he says, judge not, that is the command, but then what is the positive that he gives? Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So, like, my tendency would want to be judgmental or critical about, well, what about this or that? Now, you know, oh, you know, all the things that you can go into if you're just gonna start pinching pennies when it comes to the gospel. Jesus is saying like, hey, let's not judge not, let's just give. Let's have our focus on progress and give, and it'll be given back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That doesn't mean we can't have any conversations about like what's wiser spending of money. Those are things that we wrestle with all the time. But it's participating. We're embodying the gospel when we're giving. As we give, we're laying the seedbed to give all of our lives to the gospel. So we're giving. We're just being an outflow. Another benefit, of course, is that our gifts are overflowing. They're overflowing from what God has provided. I mean, what do you have that you didn't receive from him? I mean, this is the whole matter. Like, well, you know, I'm just so good at my job. That's why I make so much money. Yeah, how do you think you got good at your job? It's because God's given you that ability. God's given you that ability to step into that place and be wicked awesome in that work. And, you know, just thinking in this room, all the people that serve in different ways, there's no insignificant part of the kingdom. Some of you are serving in ways that none of us in this room could. And it's amazing. It's glory to God because he's supplying. He's supplying through you and what you do. This leads to more of his glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, don't you see that? Our participation, this is the summary of the big point, our participation benefits good gospel work. So in conclusion, we've seen two aspects of our open-handed participation in the gospel's progress, that God's strength shines as we participate through ups and downs, and then our participation benefits good gospel work. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus today, the answer is don't write a check to the church. You know, it's not about money. It's not about, like, purchasing something. It's looking to God who gave his son to come to earth and to live perfectly, to die in your place and to rise again. And now he's risen again. He lives and he reigns forever. Your sin has ruptured your relationship with God. Your default is not to relate to God rightly. Your default is to go another way, to go your own way. And that's sin. And you can have a right relationship with God simply by faith in Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Just by trusting in Jesus. So turn from your sin and trust in him for salvation. Put your confidence there. Don't put your confidence in resources or put your confidence in what you've done. Put your confidence in what Jesus has done and who he is. Rest there and know salvation. And can I invite all of us in this room to open-handed participation? For some of you, this means working your budget to include financial giving to church life in some way. And those of you who are committed to what we're doing here, how might you financially contribute for the gospel's progress? You're free to determine this. Like, I'm not laying down some law, and I'm not saying, you better do this or else. Just hear God's heart for you today. Hear what God's saying. Listen to Paul's appeal to this church and all the benefits so that God's strength can shine in your life, so that God can richly supply for you, so that God can come through. It's quite the tension. I feel like if I was gonna give you like the parental talk, like if I was talking to one of my kids and I talked to one of you and I would say like, yeah, man, it's great that you're making all this money. Like, where's like the church you're committed to as a part of this in the gospel work? Where's that reflected in what you're doing? And so just begin somewhere and then think about how that might grow. So I know there's all, you know, whether or not the tithe is biblical, whatever. Go somewhere and debate that, whatever. Just God's heart is that we give. And so figure that out. You're free to figure that out. I'm not laying some law on you. I'm not saying you better do this. If you feel like you're financially just can't do that right now, man, there's grace. Relax, breathe. God's not angry at you. It's okay. You know, but let's be just curious. How can I contribute? What can I do? Hear God's heart for you today. And as your heart expands and as your heart dials into all that God's saying, as you're passionate to pursue gospel progress, this is gonna come out of your life in some way. And so that's maybe if you need to step in and create a new habit or something. And so I think there's easy ways to do that. Like you can set up online giving that it's gonna come out of your paycheck. We found that that's really helpful for like millennials and younger, that you can just schedule that this is coming out Like, I get paid on the 15th and the 30th, so I've scheduled it to come out like on the 16th and the 31st or whatever, so that it just is there and I don't have to think about it. And so that might be an option, or just write it out first and drop it in the offering box in the back or something, whatever. But if you're already faithful in this, like, what else might God be stirring up for you through this? So maybe you've lost your love of it. Maybe you've lost your purpose in giving, that it's just become like an empty religious exercise for you. Yeah, well, here they go. They just, good luck. Whatever. Gotta pay the church. Phil's gotta eat, you know, whatever. Now he's got medical bills, dang it. No, I want your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. Remember that? Man, God doesn't like someone who just keeps their responsibilities. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. So let's just orient our hearts to be cheerful, that God supplied, and why wouldn't I want to give? And it's the gospel's progress. Maybe there's an adjustment. Maybe you need a renewed focus on how God supplies you to give. Maybe you need to press into his strength when the bills are tight. You know, and you're just going to put Philippians 4:13 on all your checks now so that you can remember if you even write a check. Do we write checks anymore? I know some of you pay in cash for everything. That's good for you. Now that we're hoarding pennies or whatever, who would have dreamed that would come to reality? We're hoarding pennies. Anyway, I'm all over the place here. No, but his strength when our bills are tight. So maybe you're putting something like when you log into your online banking, you've made the banner, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And God is strengthening you to give. This is the context. He's coming through. He's empowering you when it feels like it's weak, I can't. Yeah, could you muster $5? You know, could you, I mean, just whatever. What would it look like for you to be a more purposeful giver, that you would show his strength when the bills are tight, that you would be characterized by open-handedness? And I want to say all this at the end too, that let's not lose sight of what the whole book of Philippians was talking about. The application comes that we are one-minded around the gospel. We are one-minded around the gospel, which leads to us all having open hands to participate. So we're one-minded around the gospel. That's what's driving this. That's what our focus is. We're of one mind in that, that it's for the gospel's progress. And it's flowing from the power of Christ's resurrection that's empowering us. The power of Christ's resurrection. I mean, that's pretty powerful, right? Like, how powerful do you think Christ's resurrection is? Do you think it's just like a little teeny tiny, like, well, I mean, it could maybe open the door if it really tried to. No, the enablement or the power of Christ's resurrection overcomes death. It overcomes everything. And so it enables us to step into bold living. It enlivens us. Like, for the moments we feel faint, when we feel like we can't go on, when we feel like we're dead tired, the power of the resurrection puffs life into our spiritual chest to walk, to live, to follow. Flowing. I mean, this is all flowing to us from Christ. So, really, this sermon is just simply more of Christ, less of us. So let's go all in with knowing Christ, that we may see the gospel's progress through our lives as we participate together and glorify and enjoy him forever.